Okay, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll just use this verse to start off in. And I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Okay, I'll read the verse and we'll pray. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. So the particularly text we're going to be looking at is this half of a verse, is lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray and give you thanks for who you are. Lord, I do seek your grace and your power. I do pray for the good folks here that you're working in their life and you're working in mine. Pray that you would teach us something tonight, Lord, of yourself. May your face shine upon us and may we be the salt and the light that we ought to be. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. At church, we've been looking at spiritual growth for the last 4 weeks. I've been looking at spiritual growth. This morning, we looked at being the light, that Christ, Jesus is that light of the world, and that in the beginning, the first thing God did on the first day was just light. God created light, and then that's all he did, just made light. And if you go to Revelation, and the last chapter of the book, verse 5, and he speaks about that in heaven, there is no need for the sun or for candles or for fake lights, all right? And in our day, there's a lot of fake Christianity. There's a lot of fake Christians, there's a lot of fake lights. Okay, the question is, are you a fake light? Or what part of your light is real light and what part of your light is Christ shining through you? You know what I mean? Because not all of me I present, well, I wear my Bible and a suit. Not all that I do or what I say is really the working of Christ in me. Some part of it is fake. Baloney. You know baloney? It's fake. It's just, I know what I ought to say. I know what I ought to be. So I'm just that. It's not because Christ is working in me. Okay? And we want to move from that. We don't want baloney Christianity. We want the real deal. You know what baloney is? Baloney is all the scraps, all the meat that we can't really eat. They scrap it all up and make it into a sausage and put a bit of dye in it and they sell it to you as sausage. And we buy it. All right? And that's what it is. It's just junk and nasty stuff, but we sausage, all right. But it's baloney. It's not good at all, and we don't want to do that. We had a visitor come 2 weeks ago. They came and sat down. They were very nice, and the message we were looking at spiritual growth. I preached about stop being a baby. You need to grow up. And as Christians, we need to grow up. Christianity is all about us growing up. You know, we need to be well balanced. No, babies, they're cute, right? I work with people with disabilities, right? A grown person in a nappy is not cute, all right? It's just gone past that stage. So we need to grow up and I've noticed, as we spoke about, church is not a creche for babies. It's for saints to be edified, for them to grow up, to be well balanced. As children, they grow and they get their balance. Just watching Pastor Charlie's daughter, she's so cute. She's there walking, getting their balance. And that's what we do. We get our balance. We balance out. There's truth. There's grace. There's love. There's wisdom. We balance it out. You know, there's doctrine. And we balance it out with love. There's a balance in it. You don't tip to one side. As we walk in truth and love. Amen. So as we go, some Christians are like, I said to the guys at church, they're like a bull in a china shop, you know, all fire, you know, zealous, and just they do more damage than good. But yes, it's doctrine, yes, let them have it. No, you need to walk in maturity, know what to say, know how to say it, know how to apply what you're saying, and let God do the work. Amen. We don't want to force everyone to become like Sid. There's only one of me, and praise the Lord for that. That's enough. Okay. I want you to be yourself, and I'll be myself, and it's all good. But let's mature together and grow. So that's what we've been looking at, and We notice there that in that verse it says, "Who is the image of God?" And let's think back a little bit. In Genesis, God desired to show His image. God made man in the image of God. God wanted to. He didn't just want I love dogs, but dogs aren't really man's best friend. But I love dogs. I watch them. I've got two Labradors at home. But God wanted somebody special, and He made man in His image. And we see that we know that we're created in God's image. We have a physical body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're created in image. But there's more than just that. That when you look at what we're looking at today as mature Christians, as being grown up, let's just, if you're still in Corinthians there, chapter 2, let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. If you go down halfway that verse, you'll see there that He shineth in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, so God has shined His light, the same light which He was commanded in the beginning at the start of a verse, verse 6, for God who commanded, He's talking about the beginning of time, God commanded light to shine, and it's the same light that will shine into your heart, and that light is the glory of God, and He explains it there, it's the face of Jesus Christ, which means the image of Jesus Christ. God is working in you to produce Christ-likeness, that you would grow and become Christ-like. The gospel, sharing Christ, is us wanting to do spiritual work, which I can't do because, you know, it's a spiritual work and it's not physical. So I share something spiritual, and we see that forming in somebody's heart, and he becomes born again, a new life. All right, when you share Christ with somebody, and something beyond us, and we understand that. It's the same thing with spiritual growth. You know, often we think that, okay, we get saved and now it's all about me. You know, when you hear this, you read something, oh, this preacher, he prays, you know, 24 hours a day, and oh, I've got to pray. So I start praying, you know, I'm praying nonstop. And when I read, oh, this other preacher, he reads his Bible through four times in a year, so I start reading a lot. All right, and then you hear all these different things from different, and you try and you endeavor, and then you fail. All right, why is that? Why is it fail? Because you're doing it in your own strength. All right, I'm sure there's benefit in praying. I'm sure there's great benefit in reading a lot. But you know, I hear people say, "Oh, Pastor, you've told me to pray. Pastor, you've told me to read. You Pastor, I'm having a problem with my kids." Why is that? It's because we're not growing spiritually. Okay, we need to learn to just not, it's not, we're not little good Catholics. It's not just an outward experience. It's an inward reality that we need to learn to draw near to God and enjoy the relationship. As I've said to one of our guys, learn to stop and smell the roses. Learn to just relax and just say, okay, I'm going to enjoy my prayer time. It's not something you have to do. It's something I want to do. Amen. It's not something I have to go to. No, I want to go to church because it's a place where I will grow. It's a place where you'll get to meet me. Amen. It's a good thing. All right. So in reality, it's a place where you will meet Jesus. Amen. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered, He'll be in our midst. So we look forward to coming together to be with Christ. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Pastor Paul preached that a few weeks back. Thomas didn't come to church on the evening service, and then he had also the problem. He became a doubting Thomas. He wouldn't believe, and he preached all the consequences of that. It was quite a good message of not being where we ought to be. Anyway, so before I got saved, I mentioned that already to you before, when I was 21, and then not long after I got saved, a friend of mine, she broke up with me, and she just broke up with me, and I was what's going on? And she said, well, I want a real man. I want a real Christian. I want one that has a desire to know God. Do you know that was the best thing, apart from getting saved and getting married, was the third best thing that ever happened to me. Someone told me that I wasn't a real Christian. I wasn't really Christ-like. Amen. Reminds me of this pineapple story of a missionary. Have you ever seen the pineapple story? It's about this missionary that has a garden, and he's there trying to teach this native about Christ. And he's got this pineapple garden, and these natives are compulsive thieves. So whatever he plants, they're always stealing it. They just come and take it, and he's just driving him crazy. Eventually, he gave the garden to God. He said, that's it, Lord, I've had it. I can't handle the garden. He gave the garden to God. And bad things were happening to the natives, and they came and asked him what's going on. And he told them, oh, it's not my pineapple anymore. It's God's pineapple. It's God's. It's not mine anymore. I've given it to God. And then the natives got really upset with him. Said, no, you take your pineapples back, and they're really upset with him, And it reminds me that we can do things in our own way. Eventually, one of the natives said something to him, which I thought was funny. He said to him, oh, you become a Christian. Amen? So we can be Christians and not be Christ-like. We cannot be, it's very important that just because my mom and dad used to yell and carry on, but I don't just pick it up and do the same thing. It's very important that we break that mold. Because I'm from a walk background and we do things a little bit differently. We got to be careful about all that we do and say is Christ-like. We don't just continue on in what we're used to. Okay, whatever background we've got. All right. So the first one I had was to be spiritual. It's a spiritual work and we can't do it ourselves. All right. If you look at we'll stick it to Corinthians while we're still in there, chapter 3, verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ's ministry by us, written not with ink, but with spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of a heart. What he's saying there is that this ministry, this work God is doing, is a spiritual work, and it's not done. He's comparing comparing this work to what happened with Moses. All right, Moses had these big tablets, and God. Just imagine how wonderful that would be if you had this cup, this statue or a place where you had the Ten Commandments, and God Himself wrote on it. You could tell everybody, come and look at the Ten Commandments which God wrote with His fingers. That'd be pretty glorious. Yeah, that'd be pretty amazing, right? But he's saying what you guys have and what I have by the hand of God and the Spirit of God working in our hearts, producing Christ-likeness, is much more glorious than what Moses had. All right? And then he goes on in the chapter and he says, as Moses came down shining, and had a veil, what you have is much more glorious because what he had was passed away. It passed away. What we have is something eternal. All right, we have something that God is doing in you and in me. He's creating the image of God in us, which is something incredible, something beyond my little brain. All right, if I would tell you I understand all of it, I'd be lying. All right, if you told me you understood all of it, I'd say, please explain a bit more. All right, it's something beyond, but God is trying to create in us in the image of Christ. And that's, if you think of the power of God, how awesome and how powerful he is, just in his creation, is something beyond us. All right. All right. So first of all, we see that it's a spiritual work. Second, we saw that it's something we can't do ourselves. We need to depend upon God. Thirdly, I want you to see that we're called to walk by his grace. We're called to walk by his grace. Okay? And that's in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Here it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calleth you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He's saying that they started well and then they moved from it and went back. went back to the old way, the old path. You know, what I'm tired of Christians. Some people would tell you, oh, look, brother, look what I'm doing. It's all about what you're doing. I think what you're doing is great. That's awesome to be doing things for God. But if it's all about what you're doing, or they'll tell you, look, brother, I don't do this. I don't do that. I definitely don't do that. It's all about what they don't do. I'm right because, you could stand there and tell me all the wrong things about Living Hope Baptist Church, but the reality doesn't make you right. Amen? Or the other one would tell you, well, it doesn't really matter. It's all liberty. You know, just live as you want, and it doesn't really matter. Or all these things come short when we miss out based on we want to draw near and walk in grace. Right, in God's grace is where we ought to be. It's not based upon what we do. I often tell people, if it's all based on what you do, it's a lot of do-do. Get that? It's pretty deep stuff there. My son likes that one. All right. So, all right. In Ephesians chapter 2, we know these verses very well. For Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The word ordain, it means that God knows that you're going to get saved, and God has pre-organized good things that he wants you to do, all right? It's not what I want to do, and it's about drawing near to God and letting God lead the ship, all right? Allowing God to be the captain, allowing him to take this vessel and give direction. Often what happens is, this is what we do. Come on, Lord. Come on. Over here. That's where we're going. It doesn't work that way. You need to live. Oh, Lord, who am I going to marry? Pray about it. What job? Where are you going to go? You pray about it. You seek the Lord's will. And often what happens is people, they do what they think, but what they desire, and then they pray, Lord, please bless this. This is what we're going to do, Lord. And God is not a puppy dog where you're going to train him to sit, to bark, to roll over. It doesn't work that way. God tells you what he wants you to do, all right? He's God, okay? That's very deep, I know. He's God, all right? And often, as Christian, we need to realize that if he is our God and we call him Lord, when we need to, Christ says, why call me ye Lord, Lord, when you're not going to do what I tell you? Amen? So we need to do what he says and learn to be submissive. Paul, the great apostle Paul calls himself a doulos, a bond slave. That's not a very pleasant word, all right? It's just a nasty word, being a slave and being a bond slave. And Paul says, that I'm a slave to Christ. I've put myself underneath Christ. It's a good place to be. Okay. I just want to quickly look at three examples. We're talking about the image of God, and we'll look at three examples. You could come up with your own in Scripture, but just quickly, we'll look at three places and in the Bible where Christ's image was revealed. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 16, and we see there, Matthew chapter 16, verse 28 onwards, we see there that Christ took three of the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and this was the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm going to spit it out now. It's not going to come out. Where Christ was transfigured. Thank you. It's not going to come out. Anyway, so so Christ was transformed there, and his face shined and as the sun, and his raiment was white as snow in verse 2. And we see the disciples, and Peter answered, notice there, he answered. No one asked him a question, by the way. And he started saying to the Lord, oh, it's wonderful we're here. Oh, let's build a tabernacle and let's do this and do that. And that's the wrong response. When we draw near to God, and I'll be mentioning drawing near to Him, and we draw near to God, the right response is we see there in verse 6. All right, Matthew 17, verse 6. And then the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were afraid. They didn't have a charismatic moment. What happened is they fell on their face. You know, when we come in the presence of God as grown Christians, as grown up, okay? God is merciful and he understands we just get saved and he puts up with us. God puts up a lot with me. You know, I've been saved for 20 years, all right? And he puts up a lot with me. But as we mature, I'm finding out God doesn't put up as much with me. You know, he expects a little bit more. Amen? And you know, once upon a time, God would let me get away with this. I could tell you stories of God, things that God let me get away with, I'm not very proud of. But it comes to a point, God says, no, we're not getting you. You know better than this. Amen? You know better than this. And so if you're just a young Christian, that's fine. Enjoy being a young Christian and allow God to do the work that he does in you. But here we see there in the presence of God, of Christ. Christ is shining the light of the world. It's shining, and he's just saying silly things. But the right response was a place, as mature Christian, is a place of worship. We come before God, we come in a place of worship, and it's a holy fear, a reverence to God. Okay? And have the right response. First point I want to make to you, when we're approaching God, we have the right response. Let's just look at another account with the light. I've already mentioned that, but it's found in Exodus chapter 34. So the one response with drawing near to God is to have the right response. Is worship and reverence, fear. The next one in Exodus, we see that Moses. You guys know the story. Moses came down with the two tablets. Amen. If I was leading those people as well, I would need more than two tablets. All right. Need a few more than that. You can laugh. I'll pay you later. So no. Anyway. All right. So Moses came down. God gave him two tablets, and he came down and he threw it down. He broke it. He was very upset. So he went back up. And he spent 40 days and 40 nights, and he was a Baptist feasting. No, he was fasting. Amen? He was fasting, not feasting. So 40 days and 40 nights fasting. I would have a hard time doing that. Okay, I do well maybe one day. 2 days, call me an ambulance, but 40 days, it'd be pretty hard going. But I think it's important that we learn to fast and pray. Man, it's a side point, but we need to learn to draw near. We need to learn to count the cost, you know. And I do night shift next week, and I've got to work to make up and trying to juggle everything. Please pray for me with our schedule of time. And they pay me to stay up from 10 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And they pay me to do that. So I'm working. But we put a lot of emphasis on money. If they weren't going to pay me, would I pray for 10 hours during the night? Would I do that? How about 2 hours? Would you pray for 2 hours? But if I would pay you $50 an hour, would you pray for 2 hours for me? See, sometimes we put a lot of emphasis on physical things and on we don't realize that these spiritual things are more eternal, have greater treasures. Actually says that in here. If you look in a bit of a side point, but it says it, I won't go there, but we stick to Moses. It truly says that we have treasures in earthen vessels. Amen. And this treasure is, is what I'm talking about, the working of God in you. But anyway, so we see there, Moses goes back up, and he goes back to spend time with God, and he comes back down, Exodus 34, verse 33, and till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Why did he put a veil on his face? We see that in verse 30, that they were afraid. Why were they afraid? I'm glad you asked. Because his face was shining. You know, and the funny thing is, I wouldn't have believed that. If you told me that, I would think, man, you've lost it. Man came down and his face was shining. No, but it's in the Bible. It's true. He spent time with God and he drew near to God, and the reflection of God shined upon him so much so that the people were afraid. And he put a veil in front of him. And the point I want to make here is it takes time. You're not going to be a mature Christian. You're not going to grow overnight. It takes time. But you can backslide very quickly. Man, it takes time for you to grow and give yourself time. And it takes time to spend time with God. You need to draw near to Him. First point is, He takes the right response, the response of worship as mature Christians. And the second thing, as a mature Christian, we need to make devotion of time. You know, we want, we pray, and we want, and we have not. Amen? But if we take time and have a right response, and have a right heart, it reminds me of a man that prayed for his wife to change, and he kept praying and pleading, please, Lord, change my wife. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you need to change. If I, as a pastor, I want revival in my church, I want my people to be on fire, be a light and salt in Tyree, I need to be a light and salt in Tyree. You know, I can pray and, Lord, please change Blow Joe, change Peter, Paul and Mark and Luke. Please, it's not going to happen. I need to do the changing. It's me that the vessel that God wants to use, and you're that vessel, and you're weak. Your Bible says that we're a vessel of clay. All right, and so there's weakness in there, but He's given us great treasures in His vessel. And as we yield to Him and draw near to Him, He'll do great things. It's up to you. All right. So first thing we saw that is worship. Second is it takes time. And the last thing I want to show you is that you need to die. All right. Look at Stephen. The story of Stephen in Acts chapter 2. Sorry, Acts chapter 6, the account of Stephen there. Stephen was just ordinary Joe. He's just an ordinary guy that just did it. You know, there was nothing special about Stephen. You know, they had a need in the church and they called Stephen. You know, he was full of faith and power, and they called him to do. He was the first deacon there. If you go and look at, they had disputing and all the rest, Stephen stood firm, and you look in verse 10, Acts chapter 6 verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. All right, so wisdom. Stephen had wisdom and had the Spirit of God. Just by the way, another side point, when you look at God, when God gives you something in the Scripture, you always look at the two different things. You'll find truth, Spirit, you'll find wisdom and Spirit, you'll find truth and grace, you'll find truth and love. All right, you always find two things when God's talking. He doesn't say, it's not just one-sided. You know, a lot of the time when you find the Scriptures, when you read it, just take a note of that as you read. Maybe it's just my Bible. Anyway. All right. So we see Stephen there. All right. So what happened is, let's have a look at the next chapter over. Chapter 7, verse 55. I want to tell you something here, that Stephen was already dead. What do you mean, Pastor? He was dead before they killed him. All right? Before they stoned him, he was already dead. Why? Let's have a read. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. All right? And then we'll look at that in a second, but if you think about this, these guys have grabbed him, grabbed you, chucked you out of town, got some stones, and they're starting to throw stones at you, right? And Stephen calls out and said, looks up and he says, Father, forgive them. If I was going to throw things at you, actually, I might want to throw something at you guys, but if I was going to, how would you respond? If someone throws stones at, I'll be honest, my first reaction when somebody throwing stones at me is not, Lord, please forgive them. All right? Is that your first reaction? First thing we do is react, but we need to learn that as to live in Christ is to die. Right? We need to be dead to ourselves, dead to this old man, dead to old sin, and be alive in Christ, in the new man. All right? And as that's one of the most important as a Christian, we need to learn to put me aside and say yes to Jesus and let me complain and whinge, but ignore that and walk in Christ. All right? And you say, well, it's not as easy as that. But it's something as a grown, as we mature, as we grow, we need to pick up our cross and follow him. All right? And we see that Stephen was being stoned and he was dead. But the story doesn't end there. If you will live for Christ here, there will be an eternal consequence to it. There'll be an eternal consequence to it here while the earth is still going. But there's a consequence. We see that a man called Paul, who's writing of his account, was standing there. He saw the testimony of this man that was dead to himself and alive to Christ. And he saw him burn for God. He saw him live for Jesus. And he saw him forgiving. He was Christ-like. He was portraying the image of God before this man. And as Paul stood there witnessing this man die and had the cloak and the clothes of his guys murdering this guy, and Paul gave account, yes, kill this guy, and he was changed. What Christ said, he was pricked. He understood there was something more going on here than just a man. A man couldn't forgive, but God can. I'll give you on two more things before I'll close up with you. When I got saved, my mum, my parents were split up. I don't often share this, actually. I should never share this. My parents were split up, and my mum met another guy, and that she decided to end that relationship. And I was saved about 6 months. And long story short, the particular guy murdered my mum. All right? Committed some, I won't get into the details, but it wasn't very good at all. All right? And my first response was, I want to share Christ with this man. I want to share with God, how God can change him from what he is. And my first response wasn't, oh, let me add him, let me kill him back. But why was that? Because the Holy Spirit of God, I knew the difference between right and wrong. I knew that he was going to die and go to hell, and he needed to be saved. All right? Why I share that is not to boast of myself, but the reality is we need to learn to put ourselves aside and grow in wisdom. We need to learn to stop being babies, stop sucking our thumbs, and move on and grow in Christ. Amen. As we came, we were driving to a funeral on Thursday, and my wife, we were driving, and there was a dead body on the road. I kid you not. On Thursday, just out of our town, as the next following town, and there was a dead body on the road. A young man, I think he was, we didn't know, he was. They had a sheet over him, and we saw his sneakers and his cap. I was filling up fuel. I'm thinking, that's really weird. Right? And my wife said, why didn't we come sooner? We could have given him a track or something. And the reality is, I do give tracks out when I go out, but often I only give them to the guy serving me. That challenged my heart. And how much more should I be doing? I'm not trying to challenge you. I'm not saying what you... God's speaking to me about that. It's a personal thing. But he challenged me. How much more should I do? This person saw no way out but to jump in front of a bin truck. He's in the next smaller towns next. He's not in my town. He's a few towns away. And he had no understanding of any hope except to jump in front of a bin truck. That's all the hope he had. Stop hiding our light. We need to let our light so shine that men can see it. The Bible says that you got a candlestick, you put it on somewhere high so it gives light to the room. We put our lights on the ceiling, not underneath your chairs. People around us are looking for something. They're looking for light. You know, and you've got that light, and God's doing a great work in your heart. And I'm trying not to be depressing, but God's doing a great work in you. But on the other side, we don't want to throw a blanket on it. No. We want to let the light shine. All right. Whose image are you bearing? I can't do it all because it's beyond me, but the question relies, whose image are you bearing? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for time in your word. We do pray that your spirit would have its free course in us, and we're just thankful, Lord, for who you are and for the work you're doing in us. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks, Brother Charlie, Pastor Charlie.